Judges 6, verses 11 to 24. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have this great treasure of your word. Lord, our desire today is to hear through the word, through the feeble words of the preacher, to hear your voice and your voice only. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that is what will transpire in this time, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and minds, Lord, that you would give us your truth, that we might live. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Judges chapter 6 gives us another refrain of the almost endless repetition of the book of Judges. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so he subjected them to the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian was heavy on the Israelites. They were near starvation. The Midianites had taken over the country. They had taken the wheat and the grain and the flocks and the herds. What they had not taken, they had destroyed. Many of the Israelites had to leave their homes and their farms. And they had moved into the caves and the outcroppings and the mountains and the hills to hide from the Midianites. And the Israelites cried out to God in their starvation, in their hunger, in their misery. And God sent them a prophet. And the prophet came, and the first thing he did was remind them of God's deliverance from Egypt, how the Lord with a mighty hand had brought them out of Egypt. He also reminded them how the Lord had brought them into this land, in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Now he had defeated all their enemies and given them this good land. And how the Lord had warned them, do not worship the false gods of the people of this land. Do not bow down to their idols. But, the prophet said, you've not listened to the Lord. You've done the very thing he said not to do. Not a lot of hope in that message from the prophet. Doesn't seem that God is in a very good frame of mind to answer their cries for help. But the word of God tells us there in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. The Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. God is going to deliver Israel. He's going to deliver Israel in the most unlikely way, by the weakest member of the weakest family of the smallest clan of the half-tribe of Manasseh. The Lord takes great pleasure in doing his work through weak, frail, ineffectual creatures. It's what the prophet reminded them of in Egypt. It was the Lord's hand that brought them out of Egypt. There was no way that those slaves in Egypt, with no arms and no weapons, beaten down, trodden down by the Egyptians, by the mightiest nation in the world at that time, there was no way they were going to win their freedom. But God said to Pharaoh, you remember the words from Exodus 9, "For this reason I raised you up. For this reason I made you the most powerful man in the whole world, that I might demonstrate my power in you. I'm going to take these slaves, these weak people who are unable to do anything about their condition, I'm going to overthrow you." It's God who works this power through these weak and improbable means. Speaking of small clans, we read this morning one of our Christmas passages, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from the days of eternity." God takes the insignificant and the weak and uses them for his glory and for his purpose. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about this one who is to come. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. He said he grew up like a tender shoot before him, like a root out of dry ground. There was no beauty or majesty in him to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Gideon doesn't have to be reminded of his inadequacies. He says to the Lord, "I'm weak. My family's weak. How is this going to happen? How can this happen through me?" In fact, I like some of the other translations of the Hebrew better. Gideon says, "With what will I free Israel?" And the Lord answers that question. "I myself will be with you. I will give you the victory. I will help you to lead Israel to victory." Gideon had been elected, appointed for this special work. God set him apart, designated him, ordained him for this special work to free Israel from the bondage, from the yoke of oppression of Midian. In the same way, this points to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, who comes to set us free from the yoke of slavery, from the penalty and the power of sin. Is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes, born in the most improbable, impossible of circumstances. No honor to a poor family, but to a family, the father of whom was the rightful king of Israel. How far had things gone down in Israel then that the rightful king is a carpenter in Nazareth, who everyone's talking about, who's married to this woman who everyone knew was pregnant before he married her? And now they're forced by the Roman government to go on this long trip, and the child is born in a stable. But as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus Christ for this work. For this work of setting his people free. Gideon is going to do this work. He's going to do it in the Spirit of the Lord, not in his own power. He has no power. He knows that. He said that himself. But in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Isaiah again prophesies about the coming Messiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners who sit in darkness, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." If you look down at verse 34, a little below our text today, it tells you plainly that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he summoned the people to come and throw off the Midianites. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, one of his first appearances in the synagogue in Nazareth, one of his first recorded teachings was from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." What I just quoted you. But Jesus added at the end of that quotation, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Gideon summoned the people with a trumpet. He blew the trumpet and assembled the people to go to war, to throw off the Midianites, to shake off this yoke of oppression. Jesus could not have attracted any more attention in the synagogue that day if he had pulled a trumpet out and blown it. He had just claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's words, the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. "I am the Messiah," he said, "and I have come to deliver my people." Well, this has Gideon all excited, confused. He is beside himself, I would say. I think he's in a very big hurry. He wants a sign. He wants to make an offering. He doesn't know which to do first or what to ask for first. He finally gets the words out, "Wait here till I go and get an offering and bring it back." And the angel of the Lord says, "I will wait." And he goes and prepares a young goat and some bread without yeast, unleavened bread, shows the haste that he's in, and some broth from the goat. But there's something about that offering that strikes me. I hope it strikes you. What a great offering it is. The land is near starvation, I told you. There's no grain. He's threshing wheat in a wine press, you know, this big around. That's not a lot of wheat. It's not a typical threshing floor. He's hiding from the Midianites. And I see a young goat as something you could keep in your cave or hide away from the Midianites. In fact, I was coming out of one of the big home improvement stores not too long ago, and I saw a woman holding a little puppy. And I thought to myself, that's the ugliest dog I have ever seen. It wasn't a dog. It was a little baby goat about this big. She was holding her arm just like a little puppy. And that's kind of what I thought of when I read this. Is that Gideon's got this little goat. He's saving it. But he may have offered to the Lord everything he had. He may have given him all his sustenance. The Lord's promised to throw off the Midianites. Gideon, by faith, I think takes pretty much of all he has to sustain his life and prepares it as an offering for the Lord. I see a parallel there with Elijah on Mount Carmel. After years, 7 years of near starvation, Gideon offers pretty much all the food he has to the Lord as an offering. On Mount Carmel, when Elijah is contending with the prophets of Baal, after 3 years of no rain, he tells the people, take these buckets of water and pour them on the sacrifice and pour them on the sacrifice and keep pouring them. We don't have hardly any water left. You see the faith of these people. Gideon gave all of his food, basically, to the Lord. Elijah says, use up all the water. And in both cases, fire came forth from the Lord and consumed the sacrifice. Shows the Lord's approval of that sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was the sacrifice. And that sacrifice was consumed there on Calvary in the white hot heat of God's wrath. That sacrifice was approved also by the Lord. After all these things happen, Gideon is suddenly aware that this is the angel of the Lord. His response is like that we've seen throughout this Advent study of many of these people. I have seen God, I'm going to die. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And Gideon, like the rest of the folks we have seen, fears for his life. He doesn't actually say that, but the angel of the Lord knows what's on his mind. He says, don't worry, you're not going to die. Peace. Be at peace here, Gideon. This is his reassurance. The angel of the Lord has told him that he is going to do this improbable thing. He is going to lead Israel to throw off the Midianites. They're going to have the country restored. There are going to be times of plenty again. He has offered the sacrifice. It's been accepted by the Lord. The Lord has told him to be at peace with all this. And Gideon names that place Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The Lord is our peace. This is what Gideon has experienced here. And much by faith, as I said, he is the weakest of the weak. His family is the smallest of the small. So he hears the Lord's words. He accepts this, makes his offering. And the Lord gives him this peace. And this is the key, I think, in this. This is where we're going today. I hope you haven't gotten dizzy from thinking from the New Testament to the prophets, to the Gideon and back and forth. There's an oscillation of this, though. The scripture vibrates with this. God's reassurance to Gideon is in this word, peace. Is our reassurance. We're under much heavier domination than that of the Midianites. We were under the domination of sin and hell and death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in apparent weakness, in apparent poverty, a more unlikely person the world would not choose to be their king. And yet our King came like that. And we relish this idea of peace, peace with God. And we love this time of year, Isaiah 9. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his government and peace, there will be no end, Scripture says. The zeal of the Lord God Almighty will accomplish this. Is in God's strength. This is God's doing. But you know, there in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah makes a comparison. If you'll move back up to like Isaiah 9:4, Isaiah says it will be like the day of Midian's defeat. The Lord himself will come. The Lord will fight for us. It is the Lord, this child who will be born. It will be like the day of Midian's defeat. I haven't been going back to Isaiah just because it was words that sounded alike. The prophet saw this parallel in the raising up of this leader for Israel. And in the raising up of a leader for Israel who's going to come. And it'll be like the day of Midian's defeat, except it will be a grander defeat. Sin, the power of sin, the penalty for sin will be broken. The yoke of oppression that has been upon God's people, the rod of oppression that has kept them down, will be shattered by this one who is to come. And he will be, as he says there, he's not only Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, but he is also the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will come. Well, God did indeed, through Gideon, defeat the Midianites. Through the weakest member of the weakest family, of the smallest clan, of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with only 300 men, they annihilated the Midianites, drove them out. It's a great story. That's why I had to tell you part of it and read part of it, and you'll have to read the rest yourself, but that's the way it ends. God delivered them from the hand of the Midianites with this weak, ineffectual leader, family, and a fighting force of 300 men. But God demonstrates his power in that. God shows his power for his people, in behalf of his people. And again, Isaiah said there in Isaiah 41, 14 to 16, he said, do not be afraid, O worm, Jacob, O little Israel, for I myself will fight for you. The Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I will come and fight for you. This is the hope of God's people. It's always been the hope of God's people. He will come and deliver them. He said, I will make you into a new threshing sledge, sharp and with many teeth. Gideon was threshing wheat when the Lord came. The Lord made him into a threshing sledge that threshed the Midianites like so much wheat. The Lord says there's one coming. He will make Israel into that. He says, you will break the mountains to pieces. You will reduce the hills to chaff. The wind will pick them up in a gale, will blow them away. John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus Christ, his winnowing fan is in his hand. He clears his threshing floor. He puts the wheat into his barn, and he burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, this imagery is all pointing to the same thing. The Lord is coming. He has come. He's come in the little clan of Bethlehem, but he's come with his threshing sledge in his hand. He's come with his winnowing fork in his hand. He's come to deliver his people, to bring peace. We read Micah there this morning during the lighting of the Advent candle. He said there, after the prophecy of Bethlehem, he said, he will stand and shepherd his people. He will stand. He's the one who comes to defend his people. And his kingdom will stretch throughout the whole earth. And it says, he himself will be our peace. The Lord is our peace. We have no peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, Paul said. You know, when you ride around this time of year, you say that word everywhere, peace. Many of the people who object to Christmas think they can be in the spirit of Christmas by putting that word peace up there. Peace on earth, peace here, peace there. There is no peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. And that would be my prayer for you this Christmas season, that you would know the peace of God, the peace that only he can bring, the peace that he brought as a mighty warrior, as the divine warrior who came and destroyed all of our enemies, who came and brought us peace. But if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not have peace. No matter how your heart's moved, no matter how stirred you are by the songs and by the trappings of Christmas, there is no peace apart from Christ. For he himself is our peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have peace with God through your marvelous sacrifice. Lord, through your humility, you humbled yourself and took on human flesh in the poorest and humblest of circumstances. You were indeed without beauty and without majesty and nothing to attract people to you except for the promise of peace with God, the promise of deliverance from that which had bound us for the history of mankind. We were slaves to sin. We were trapped. We had no way out. But you came and delivered us. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you. And Lord, we pray that that would be on our lips this year, peace. But that we would be ready to explain that that peace comes only through you, only through Christ. For you are indeed our peace. And Lord, we pray that that peace would reign in our hearts, that that would be the overriding thing that pushes aside the hurry, the worry, all the trials of what we have made Christmas to be. And Lord, that we would rest in your peace, that we would contemplate that peace, that we would also contemplate the great price that peace cost. Lord, your very blood, your very life to set us free. And Lord, we just pray that that would mark our lives, our conversation, that would shine through us, that others might see and ask what we have, Lord, that we might be able to witness to you, to your goodness and graciousness to us. Now, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to that end, and that we would be blessed indeed with your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.